The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Two disciples of Jesus that same day, the first day of the week, were making their way to a village named Emmaus, 7 miles distance from Jerusalem, discussing as they went all that had happened. In the course of their lively exchange, Jesus approached and began to walk along with them. However, they were restrained from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you discussing as you go your way?" And they halted in distress. And one of them, Cleophas by name, asked him, "Are you the only resident of Jerusalem who does not know the things that went on here these past few days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said, "All of those that had to do with Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet powerful in word and deed, in the eyes of God and in the eyes of all of the people, and how our chief priests and leaders delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping that he was the one who would set Israel free. And besides all this, today, the third day, since these things happened, some women of our group have just brought us some astonishing news. They were at the tomb before dawn, and they failed to find his body, but returned with the tale that they had seen a vision of angels who declared he was alive. Some of our members went to the tomb and found it to be just as the women said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "How little sense you have, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have announced. Did not the Messiah have to undergo all of this so as to enter into his glory? Beginning then with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted for them all of the passages of Scripture which referred to him. By now they were near the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further, but they pressed him, 'Stay with us. It is nearly evening, and the day is far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them, and when he had seated himself with them to eat, he took bread, pronounced the blessing, and then broke it and gave it to them to distribute. And with that their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, whereupon he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning inside of us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' They got up immediately and returned to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and the rest of the company assembled, and they were greeted with, 'The Lord has been raised. He has appeared to Simon.' 'It is true.' And then they recounted what had happened on the road and how they had come to know Jesus in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord. Last week, we reflected on the story from the Gospel, very close to this, you remember? Yeah, that one about Jesus appearing after the resurrection. Remember, he appeared to the 12, well, to the 11, and Thomas was missing, and then a week later, he appears again. And those are very important pieces following our observation and our observing the celebration of Christ's resurrection, passion, death, and resurrection. Remembering again and seeing these things. How dramatic that was for them, and Thomas being there the second time, and we looked at all of the details, and we looked at Who is this God that we believe in, right? You remember we looked at that image? How do I image God? How do I really see him? Is he just like me, or is he much bigger and much greater? And much more expansive in his view and in his thoughts and in his generosity. Talked about how do I see God? Do I see him as my prosecuting attorney, or do I see him as my defense attorney? Very valuable understanding. How do I image this God that I believe in? Not what my people tell me or the church tells me or anything else. How do I image this God that I believe in, that I claim as Lord and Savior? And I said to you, one of the most important pieces of that passage was peace. Peace be with you. It was so important to Jesus, particularly following the resurrection. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The relationship between those two entities, how important. Receiving the gift of his Spirit and receiving his peace. Without receiving the Holy Spirit, it's extremely difficult for us to receive his peace. Even receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's difficult for us to receive his peace. But we see after the resurrection, he was intensely concerned with that fact. Why? Because he was so keenly aware that their peace, any peace that they had, was totally disturbed by his passion and death. They're huddled in the room for fear of the authorities. They're coming to get us. And Jesus is aware of all of that. So he appears, despite the locked doors, appears in their presence. Peace be with you. Show them his hands and his side, and then again he says, peace be with you. Following week, coming back, Thomas, come over here and see. Peace be with you, come over here and see. What is it going to take for you to trust me, to believe me? What is it going to take for me to really bring you into the celebration of this mystery? What do you want? It's a very important question. And we find ourselves dealing with it again this week. Luke, what a great portrait. This is a very sophisticated form of Eucharist. Very sophisticated, and sophisticated in this way that it has a liturgy of the word and then a liturgy of the Eucharist. That's what the story is. And that could be our story as well. Would you like to have been present? Would you like him to accompany you on the way? Convince me. Good, good. We would. But what are we willing to do to make that happen? Got to make ourselves available. It was so simple, this little Eucharist. They're traveling along the way and Jesus catches up with them and just starts walking along and said, hey guys, how you all doing? What are you talking about? What are we talking about? What are you talking about in your family? What are you talking about in your life? And they say, what's wrong with you? What are we talking about? You know, you should know what we're talking about. Are you from outer space or what? Are you the only one that doesn't know what has happened these past 3 days? Poor chaps, my God, they were heartbroken. They were going away from the action. Remember, Thomas moved away from the action and from the community, and he was heartbroken too. And now we have two more. Hey, they're heartbroken. They're making their way down to Emmaus, to their own home. I mean, a crucified Messiah? How in the world can a crucified Messiah be the Savior of the world? That's our mystery. That's it. And they were asking themselves the very same question that we've got to ask and we've got to deal with. A crucified Messiah, because in our world, we don't see that as a reality. We can only see that as a people of faith. We cannot move through the mental gymnastics on it or the experience. That can only be accepted in faith. A crucified Messiah becomes the triumph of the world. That makes it very personal. Each one of us has got to grapple with that reality. There was a sense, probably in Luke's time, and even a sense perhaps today among people, I'd love to have been there when Jesus was walking around, right? Yeah? Sure. And we think perhaps that it would give us some kind of an advantage because we were there seeing him walking around. What Luke has in this telltale story is there was no real advantage. They had walked around with him. They knew him. They heard him. They were at his lectures or presentations, at his workshops. They heard what he had to say. And here they are moving away from Jerusalem saying, "Oh Lord, this is heartbreaking. His death is killing me." And they're heading off and they're talking about all of this and beautiful expressions. "We had hoped that he would be the one, and man, now our hopes are dashed." You ever felt that way in life? You ever allow him to draw close to you when you feel that way? You allow him to be a part of that conversation? That's what they did. And wow, did they get some surprise. We had been thinking that he was the one who was going to save Israel. We had been thinking he was the one who would free his people from their sins. We had been thinking that he was the one who would be our ticket to life. We had been thinking, but hey, he's gone. He's gone. They didn't understand it. And for us, it's the very same kind of a challenge. Luke wrote his gospel almost a half a century after the passion and death and resurrection of the Christ. So many of the people reading this and reading the gospel would have had that sense, man, I wish I were there. I would have seen for myself and known. But you see, it's not about knowing. It's about trusting. Because that is the opposite to faith. Faith is the invitation to move with him and say, okay, I trust you. But knowledge is the antithesis of that, the other side. I want to know and then I can do it my way. So it's a great stretch, just like it was for Thomas and just like it was for the other disciples. And for these two, what a powerful experience. How wonderful an expression of Jesus Christ making himself available. How come our Eucharist is not like that? There's no real reasons why it shouldn't be. He approaches us in our worries and in our anxieties, and he walks along with us. And as we come into Eucharist, if we would give him the opportunity, he says, "Hey, what's troubling you today? What are you talking about? What are you worried about? What are the things that are a little bit out of control for you? Let's talk about them." But the manner in which he chose to do it is really superfluous. It's the abundance. What did he do? He listened carefully to them. That's a pretty nice compliment. Because in our world, there's such an obsession with wanting to talk and talk and talk, you know? Hey, from one end of the day, you know, you hit a button and all you hear is talking people. Who is listening? He listened carefully to them. and didn't interrupt. He said, tell me what you're thinking. What's going on in your life? What are you troubled about? What are you worried about? Why are you so down and out? And they said, told him the whole thing, assuming that he didn't know anything about it. That's a great form of prayer. We don't assume anything. We just entrust ourselves to him. That's what they did. And hey, they reaped some great benefits. And just where they left off, we had hoped that he would be the one. And notice the dramatic piece in the text. Even though we are now heading away from Jerusalem and hey, we're gone. We're done on that. It's Sunday evening and hey, we've been through enough. We're heading on. And but by the way, they say to him, oh, yeah, just a little aside, some women in our group went to the tomb in the early morning and they brought back this story. That they'd seen a vision of angels and that he wasn't there and that he is alive and risen. But hey, we're heading home. And Jesus is saying, what's it going to take? What in the world do you want? He says to Thomas, hey, come over here, my friend. Put your finger in. Put your hand in my side. What do you want? What is it going to take? And that's very important for us. Because being Eucharistic people, that's what we've got to experience. That's our story. Do we allow him to really accompany us on the journey? Or hey, have we outgrown that? You never outgrow accompaniment. Never. No matter how old you get. You will never outgrow the value and the grace of being accompanied. It's a very important thing for our young people in church. How do we accompany them? How do we witness the Eucharist and the gift of Eucharist? How do we witness this text to one another? That, yeah, we are really here to open up to him, to allow him to hear us in all of our needs. And then what does he do next? He begins to respond. He takes up exactly where they leave off. Some women say it might be true, but hey, we're still heading to the house. He said, listen to me, friends. What do you want me to be for you? What do you want me to do for you? And so he began to explain all of the passages of scriptures that related to him, how it had to be a suffering Messiah. That was the only way it was going to be accomplished. It had been told throughout the stories. And their beautiful expression, were not our hearts burning within us? When was the last time you had a burning heart from the experience of Eucharist, liturgy? Being present to him. Allowing him to be engaged in your life, allowing him to speak to you. So he responded to them, and now they arrive, and the guys say, man, this is pretty cool. This is a pretty nice experience. And he looks like he's moving on, and they say, hey, it's getting late in the evening. Why don't you come in and spend the night with us? Nice hospitality and invitation. Okay. And he comes in and they experience him in the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread was a technical term for Eucharist in the early days. That's what they called it. We became much more sophisticated calling it Eucharist, the celebration of giving thanks to God for what he has done and what he has given us. So what St. Luke is saying in the story as well is that, hey, those two disciples and all of the other disciples really didn't have any great advantage because none of them recognized him after the resurrection. But his desire was to give peace to all of them after the resurrection, saying, hey, I understand what you've been through. And my death and passion, all for you, has been quite a challenge to you. I understand your heartbroken experience about this, but hey, trust me, I got you covered. Trust me, peace be with you. That's what he gave them. That's what he gives us in Eucharist. But it's very hard to hold on to, isn't it? I say to people oftentimes, the net result of the sacrament of reconciliation, peace, where we reclaim the grace of our baptism. Every time we do that, we go to the sacrament of reconciliation, and we surrender ourselves to him and to his loving mercy. The net result is peace. But I say to people, be careful, because you could lose it before you get out of the parking lot, right? It's that nebulous. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is the big changer in that. That is why, for us, Eucharist is a very advanced form of our growth in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we are doing Christ life. Because it's away from Eucharist that we really learn the heart of Eucharist. That's what discovering Christ is about. That's what following Christ is about. And that's what sharing Christ is about. How important for us. Because we could sit week in, week out without ever changing a perspective on it. This gospel has got to be one of those really powerful sections that it invites us to ask the question, what do you want your Eucharist to be? How would you like your Eucharist to be? Would you like it to be just like that? It can be, but we got to provide him the opportunity.